In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's celebration, the first Sunday in Great Lent, of course, has an immense historical perspective to it. And it's important for us to understand exactly what happened to know why we do this today. It started with a man named Leo the Osarian. Now, Leo was a pig herder, okay? He was basically a shepherd, not very enlightened, not very educated. But the story goes that he ran one day into some Persians and unto some Jews, who through their divinization had told Leo that one day he was going to ascend the throne of the empire. And that when he did, if he wanted the blessings of God to be upon him, then he should get rid of the idolatrous images that were decorating all the churches in the empire at that time. Leo didn't think much about it at the time. But in one of those very strange quirks of history, sure enough, Leo did ascend the throne of the Roman Empire in the East. And he was someone who was supposedly dedicated in all good things. He tried to rule wisely, at least for a while. But then at one point, these same people that talked to him when he was on the road while he was still a nobody came to him and said, "Do you remember us? Because we're the ones that predicted that you would ascend the throne, and see, our prediction has come true." And Leo was thrilled to see them, very, very happy to see them, and said, "Absolutely, come in and dine with me. I'll give you all sorts of honors," this sort of thing. And then they said, "Well, do you remember what you said that you would do when we indicated that if you wanted the blessings of God, these were the things that you had to accomplish by removing the images?" And so Leo said, "Yes, I will do that. I will do that." And he gave an order that all of the images were to be taken down. But yet many people protested, including some of his closest advisors, and including the librarian, actually, whom he had confided in and asked for advice on this. And the librarian gave him story after story after story about incidences and miracles that had happened because of the presence of the icons, which had been a long-standing tradition in the church. But Leo said, "These are just stories. I don't want to listen to you. You know, go on your way. Go back to your job." And so the librarian did that. And so Leo promptly had the library surrounded and set fire to it and burned down the glorious library of Constantinople, which held 700,000 volumes, and including the librarian and many that were in there that went to their deaths because of this. Leo then had all of the icons taken down, with few that he left, which were raised up so high that nobody could venerate them. And he began, really, the great persecution of those who were the true believers of the Orthodox faith. Many saints reposed under his reign. St. John of Damascus is one who suffered greatly. They actually tried to take down the great icon of our Savior that hung over the gate, the city gate of Halki in Constantinople. And while the man who was climbing up this enormous ladder to remove the icon, some of the Orthodox, including the great Mary the Patrician and three other women and a number of men, went there and shook the ladder so he couldn't go up. And the man fell down to his death. And then after that, those people that had shaken the ladder were beheaded. After Leo finally reposed, Constantine Copronymus ascended the throne. And he was just as bad, just as bad. And even more saints perished under his reign, including the great Saint Andrew of Crete, whose holy canon we read this past week. On and on it went, when it seemed like nothing good was going to happen, until finally Irene ascended the throne, her and her son, and they called together a council to solve this issue. And so in 787 AD, the Seventh Ecumenical Council gathered together and they condemned all those who had condemned the icons. All of the iconoclasts were given a big anathema, and all those who had suffered because of this were given an eternal memory. And this council supposedly was going to settle everything. St. John of Damascus wrote his wonderful book on the holy icons, which defends point by point the veneration of the icons from great antiquity. Yet it wasn't going to be enough. For another 60 or 70 years, iconoclasts still reigned supreme. They came and they fought everywhere that they could, all because of a misunderstanding in terms of what the nature of icons really were about. It had been since the time of Christ himself that these icons had been painted. And yet, because of the times and because of the influences, many people were saying, no, we can't have them. They are graven images, which of course they were not. Not understanding that the prohibition against images in the Ten Commandments referred not to images but to idolatry, going with what the Lord himself said in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. This was very clear to the Orthodox. And in fact, it was very important to the Orthodox, who always have said that not only can we paint images of Christ and the saints, but that it's imperative that we do so, because it is a testimony to the fact that the Lord became incarnate. And if he became incarnate as a human being, he's circumscribable. He can be depicted. So we must do it. And why must we do it? Because so many of the heresies that appeared in the early church were because people didn't know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They misunderstood him. They misunderstood saying he was either purely divine or he was just a man. They didn't know exactly what the theology, the Christology behind the Savior was. And that's why the icons were necessary, as a testament to this and a testament to the reality of the other world. But yet the iconoclasts raged and they raged and they raged, until finally the Emperor Theophilus, who was also an iconoclast, and his wife Theodora, who was very, very devout and a defender of the icons, as was her young son, Michael. There was a clash even there in the midst of the royal family. Theophilus did not want the icons. Theodora did. And we know that she kept an icon in the back of her mirror, her vanity mirror in her bedroom, and would flip it around and pray before that icon when no one was watching, and then flip it back other times. Theophilus continued to rage against the icons. No telling what he would have done to his wife if he had found out about it. And at one point he actually did, through a jester who happened to see Theodora venerating the icon and went back and told something to Theophilus. But this jester evidently was someone who was not very smart, and Theophilus thought, well, maybe something's going on, maybe not. And he went and he saw Theodora about it. She said, oh, he just saw a reflection in my mirror of something and got the wrong idea. And so she escaped anything at that point. But as Theophilus headed towards his deathbed, and he was suffering greatly, he began to have a change of heart. And there was a woman, an attendant of Theodora, who was in the room near him, and she was wearing an image of the Mother of God around her neck. And Theophilus beckoned her to come closely, and she said no. She was afraid that she had done something wrong, that she was in trouble, and she was going to be condemned by the emperor even on his deathbed. But no, he said, come closer, come closer. And so she finally did, and he reached up and he took this image that she was wearing and kissed it right there. And that was the beginning of his turning back to the Orthodox faith after all the damage that he had caused, just like Leo and Copronymus before him. He had caused so much persecution of those who were proclaiming the Orthodox faith. And Theodora was amazed by this, and she talked to her husband about it, and Theophilus said, "You were right. I was wrong. I was wrong." Because, you know, many in the church wanted to put Theophilus' name in the list of anathemas that was created at the Seventh Ecumenical Council. And in fact, they did. And she felt terrible for her husband. She was so worried about him. And one night she had a dream. And in the dream, there was a great man who was standing by an icon. And the man was our Lord himself. And she fell down at his feet in the dream and begged him to forgive her husband for what he had done. And the Lord said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Because of your tears and because of this alone, I forgive your husband." And then later, when Theodora went and told the others about this, and all the bishops at the time agreed that his repentance was genuine, and they opened up the book which contained the anathemas of the Synodicon of Orthodoxy, and they were going to take his name out of it. And they looked, and it was already gone. The Lord himself had removed his name. And Theodora, because of this, had a great celebration. And all the icons were restored. And it was declared that on the first Sunday of Lent, this was the year 843, on the first Sunday of every Lent, that this event, this restoration of the icons, was to be celebrated in all the churches. And so they gathered up all the clergy and all the people in many of the churches across the land, but especially in Constantinople, and they went on a procession all around the city, holding the icons with their banners and crosses and everything. And they came to the great church of Hagia Sophia, which at that time was under iconoclast control. But at that moment, the guards came and they made the iconoclast carry icons in the procession with them. And so they went all through the streets and proclaimed the restoration of the true Orthodox teaching about the veneration of images and the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was not only God, but perfect man as well. It's good for us to hear these stories because this is why we do this today. This is why we participate in that same procession from back in 843. This is why we imitate those who have gone before us, so that we too, in an age, and particularly in a country that is very iconoclastic, that we proclaim this imagery. You know, here in Atlanta, the oldest building in town, do you know how old it is? Does anybody know? 1854. That's nothing. That's the oldest building. It's the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception downtown near the Capitol. I used to work with some friends from Great Britain. And I told them this, and they could hardly start laughing. I mean, because where they were, things were thousands of years old. And they said, "You mean the oldest standing building is from 1854? I said, "That's right. Because here, we wipe out everything. In America, we wipe out everything. You know, the most wonderful image I ever saw in Atlanta was the great Coca-Cola sign downtown. They took that away, too. I mean, what's the world coming to?" Because the spirit of iconoclasm is a spirit which denies something that is very important to all of us. That's the very essence of who we are and our connectedness as human beings. Good, bad, and ugly. There's a lot of ugly, surely, in our past. But we learn from it. We don't forget it because it's part of who we are today. And the iconoclasts were trying to destroy all of that, just as they have in so many places in this country. And I'm not talking about recently, I'm talking about forever. This country is iconoclastic by its very roots. And so it's important when we take these images out, we take these holy icons out, we are proclaiming the truth of the Orthodox faith just as it has always been proclaimed. We are uniting ourselves with those martyrs who died because of these images, because they would not take them away, because they would not refuse to venerate them. And we all go around with great love of our Savior and say, this is the faith that has established the world. This is the only faith that can save anyone. There's nothing more important than what we do now as we process with these wonderful icons. It is the greatest thing in the world, and this faith is the only thing in the world that's ever going to save anyone from anything. That's the testimony that we make today. We may be small in number. As Orthodox in this country, we certainly are small in number. Not worldwide, but here, definitely. But yet, you know, there were only 12 apostles. 12 apostles. And 300 years after those apostles, the greatest city in the Roman Empire was Christian because of them. That's the power of this faith that we proclaim. The power that God gives it, because He is the head of the church which proclaims His name. So remember this, my dear brothers and sisters. When you venerate an icon, you are engaging in an activity which was done from the beginning. St. Luke painted, of course, the first icon of the Mother of God. In fact, he painted three icons. One that was not destroyed until the sack of Constantinople in the 1500s. So it goes way back. And by doing that, we are giving the greatest honor to God. We do not venerate wood and paint. What a stupid notion, people that say that. Of course not. Of course not. But our veneration goes to the person depicted on this icon. This is what the Lord has blessed. This is what the Lord has decreed should be done. And this is what we do as His devoted servants, especially now at this time of year as we are engaged in the great and holy fast. Amen.